This is a Spirit of Truth Radio Arts original program in partnership with Salt and Light Catholic Radio.
How many times have you heard me say, I'm a simple man with a simple theology, one that is based in divine mercy? I know from this casual conversation how important the original masterpiece of the Divine Mercy image is, and that St. Faustina's Diary is not a novel, but a memoir of how hard this painting was to produce. Understanding the struggles that St. Faustina went through gives me a deeper meaning to the words, Jesu ufam tobie, or Jesus, I trust in you. Joining me along the way is Daniel Da Silva, founder of the original Divine Mercy Institute. Dan, welcome.
Thanks, Dave. Thanks for having me here.
It's great to have you. You know, when I had Brian Howell, my good friend from Salt and Light Catholic Radio out in Idaho, after the show, we were talking a little bit about Divine Mercy, and he says, you've got to talk to Dan Da Silva. You're the founder of the original Divine Mercy Institute.
Correct.
Tell me a little bit about what you guys do.
I've been called a one-trick pony. We do one thing. We work very hard to return the original image of Divine Mercy, the original painting that St. Faustina had worked on and made with her artist, Eugenius Krasmarovsky. We work hard to bring that painting back to its pride of place. So when it was done, obviously there was only one painting. For many years, there was only one painting. Now we know, you know, thousands really. But at the time, there was only one painting. And at the time, when there was only one painting, it had its pride of place. It had its place in the devotion. And everyone looked to that painting for the meaning and the significance and for all the things that Jesus said about the painting. And those who would venerate the painting, they looked to this one painting. Now there's a whole bunch of other paintings that have diluted the message contained within the painting. And I want to say it's dangerous. It's taken away from the devotion, the painting, mm-hmm. and from the idea of mercy itself. So our work is to reintroduce people gently, if necessary, to the original masterpiece and explain why it matters at all. And that leads to why, in fact, it's critical that we return to this painting.
Now, this is an audio podcast, but can you explain what the original painting looks like? And then maybe we can get into some of the nuances.
Sure. Well, without visual, it's interesting, and it's a great opportunity to explain maybe the importance of the original. The original image of Divine Mercy is described in the diary when Saint Faustina narrates the first time that Jesus appeared to her and said, I want you to paint an image according to the pattern that you see. And then during other apparitions, all of which, by the way, happened in Vilnius, Lithuania, as opposed to anywhere in Poland. Mm-hmm. He appeared to her in subsequent apparitions. He described the rays. He described the look on his face, his gaze. And in other times, he described mercy itself, divine mercy itself, which is different from mercy. He described divine mercy itself. And the painting, more so than any other painting that people might call divine mercy, the painting depicts exactly what Jesus was talking about. I'll give you one example that makes it probably, it's the easiest example. Jesus described his mercy as unfathomable, which means we cannot measure his mercy. Mm-hmm. The idea of measuring mercy at all, which is of course invisible, it's represented by the rays, but we know that mercy is not rays. The idea of measuring mercy it's already an impossibility. But in his vision to Saint Faustina, and in this painting, which of course was guided by the Holy Spirit, we see that the rays of mercy go off the page. So they don't end anywhere within the confines of the frame or within the limitations of the canvas, they go right off the page. They also begin at his heart, although the heart is unseen in the painting. And we know also that the heart, that organ with which we supposedly love each other, that's also a metaphor. It's an analogy. It's poetry. We don't really love with a pumping heart. The heart does other things, but it's a beautiful analogy. It's beautiful poetry. And Jesus used that, of course, he used it in the Sacred Heart and in many other places. He uses that analogy of the heart as the place where love is sourced. And we know from her writings that these rays emanate from his Sacred Heart, which we can't see in the painting. Mm-hmm. So the rays begin from a place we can't see. In fact, the rays begin in Christ, who has no beginning or end. And the rays end or not in a place where we can't see. So we can't, it's impossible for us to measure the rays. They're unfathomable, which means unmeasurable. That's one way in which the painting depicts in a masterful way divine mercy. There are other things in this painting that depict divine mercy that no other painting in the world has, but they're similar. They do it in a similar way where they match his words. When he described mercy to St. Faustina, what's in this painting matches his words.
I've noticed there's one that's got more of a brown tone to it. There's the one that has the black behind Our Lord. Which one is the genuine article?
Well, first of all, the original masterpiece is the original masterpiece. When you say you've seen some that have the black background, mm-hmm. there are some that are more brown. Are you talking about different versions, different variations of the original masterpiece?
Well, I don't know. I've seen a number. I have one in my, that I have. It's 10 feet high and probably about 5 feet wide, and it's got a lot of blue in it. And the reason that is because the gentleman that made it said that Stockbridge, the Divine Mercy Shrine in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, has a copyright on the original image, and so that it can't be produced by other people. So how do we know which one is there a place
That's
that we can go?
There, the Stockbridge, I'm sure there was a misunderstanding and that nobody's telling any lies. I'm sure of it.
Okay.
Stockbridge, I have a copyright. The original masterpiece belongs to the Archdiocese of Vilnius, which is in Lithuania, mm-hmm. as opposed to the common conception that she lived or had her visions in Krakow. She did not. She lived in Vilnius, Lithuania, where she had all of her visions except for her first vision, which happened in Pluck, Poland. And the masterpiece is obviously a treasury of the church at large, but it belongs to and is copyrighted by the Archdiocese of Vilnius, Lithuania, and no other person has the copyright to the image. Now, you can copyright, I think, a photograph of the image. No, I don't think. I do know that a photographer can copyright their photographs of the Eiffel Tower, the Mona Lisa. They can copyright a picture of the Statue of Liberty because it has the clouds and the sunset and the way it looks. But they in no way can copyright the Statue of Liberty itself or the Mona Lisa or the Eiffel Tower. The photograph, yes. And to your point about the different variations, if in fact you were seeing different variations of the original, what I have behind me, by the way, is a digital scan. Most people have seen photographs, mm-hmm. and those photographs vary. One of the most famous photographs of the original image of Divine Mercy, which did probably an intentional disservice, which has made people not like it so much, which may have been intentional by Our Lord, was an old black and white photograph done in the late 30s by a photographer named Mikhail Novinsky at the wishes of Father Michael Sopochko, St. Faustina's spiritual director in Vilnius. Sopochko had him take a photo, and then Sopochko made 150,000 copies, about the size of my thumbnail, literally, to pass out to people as protection against the communist occupation of the city of Vilnius. And those little, he called them seeds of mercy, those little seeds of mercy have been duplicated and enlarged, and they look terrible. And Jesus looked creepy, and the picture looks creepy. You're looking at a picture behind me, and you can probably already see that there are hues of blue and light blue background. The background is not black in any, by any stretch of the imagination, is it black? But it looks black in those black and white photos.
To me, divine mercy, I've often described myself as a simple man with a simple theology, one that is based in divine mercy. I love it. I feel like I've been preparing for this show since my return back to the Catholic Church. That's how much divine mercy.
When was that?
Oh, I came back probably about 12, 13 years ago now. And, you know, divine mercy, it was funny because I got into, you know, the true devotion to Mary, and then that led me to divine mercy, which is a to Jesus through Mary story. But I have to ask you, do you think that divine mercy is more than just a devotion, that it is actually a lifestyle?
It is a lifestyle for those who make it a lifestyle. It is a devotion for those who are devoted. Can divine mercy be a lifestyle? I think it could be, but whoever were to judge that I or you or myself or that another person has made a lifestyle of divine mercy might be stepping way out of their lane. Because I'm not sure we know who's made divine mercy a lifestyle. It is that unfathomable of a thing. We can hope, we can try, but it's like that riddle. The riddle is, when you say my name, I'm gone. And the answer is silence. When you've spoken the word silence, there is no silence. And it's the same thing with mercy or even humility. As soon as we say, I've made it my lifestyle, well, then suddenly you haven't made it your lifestyle anymore, because you wouldn't say that if you did.
I understand what you're saying, but for me, it's something that calls me to an action. You know, divine mercy calls me to the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy. I don't have to tell people about that, but I just feel as though that it's drawn me to something deeper than just any other devotion. I mean, the rosary is great. Please don't think I'm disparaging the rosary at all. I'm not. But the rosary is great. It's a great meditation. It's a great prayer. But it doesn't call for me to serve others, and it doesn't call me to forgive others. So that's why I say, for me, it's become a lifestyle.
I got you. That's you're allowing yourself to be, you're opening yourself up to being transformed by this devotion. And in that way, I think it has styled your life clearly. So really the answer is yes. Can it be a lifestyle? You're probably walking proof that it can be, but it is by grace, you know, that you open up and you allow these to enter in. You allow Jesus to bless you with his right hand and make a lifestyle, make it your style of life. Yeah, for sure.
I think it's the most important devotion to the world, because in St. Faustina's diary, our Blessed Lord says that mankind will not know peace until it comes to my mercy.
Ominous, but yes. And it's amazing that he would say such a thing, which to some would sound frightening, but at the same time, you know, in the primary, that thing which plays the primary role in the devotion, which is this image, by the way, not that Jesus never promised, you know, those who venerate the diary or those who read the diary or those who hold the clutch the diary at the moment of it. He never said anything like that about the diary. He only said those things about the image. It's interesting that he would say, until man turns to my mercy. And at the same time, he gives us this image where we can understand what we're begging for and asking for his mercy. This image shows us what it is we need and want.
What is it about the image that speaks to mercy? On its face, what you see is a guy standing there with one hand up, another guy with his hand on his heart, and you see the white rays and the what else is in there? I mean, you spoke about his gaze. Where does that gaze come from?
The gaze, he told Saint Faustina, is cast downward, because in the picture, he said, in the picture, I'm looking for you from the cross. Mm. So a very simple conclusion could be that in this picture, apparently he's on the cross or something like that. Mm-hmm. We should be confused enough to wallow and wonder in that statement. But in this picture, the gaze is his gaze from, that's what he looked like from the cross when he was looking for us from the cross. So mercy. Mercy happens from the cross and falls upon those below the cross. Mm. Very simple.
What about the hands? I mean, the hands are, one of them appears to be extended in the form of a blessing.
Yeah, according to Saint Faustina, that's what's happening there. But what's important about that hand, his right hand, which is blessing, is that unlike almost all other renditions that are known as divine mercy, all of which are fine. They're fine. But in almost all of the other renditions of divine mercy, his hand is up almost above his head, sometimes above his head, normally, usually right by his temple. In the 1930s, or before Vatican II, the Vatican was very strict about the liturgical gestures of the priest. And in blessing, the priest was instructed to never raise his hand above the shoulder. So Father Sopochko, who also wrote his own diary and also wrote his own memoirs, indicates that that hand is not a fingernail above the shoulder. That is, in this picture, unlike any other photo, any other painting, any other picture of democracy, in this picture, this man, whoever he is a priest. One hand. The other hand, again, unlike any other picture, is literally opening the alb. He's wearing a priest's alb. It's literally opening that alb to reveal or to unleash or to tap that faucet, that torrent of mercy. So one hand blesses, and the other hand releases this torrent of mercy. That's what's happening in those, at the detail of the two hands.
I like how you used torrent of mercy, and it is. I mean,
I've come, gush.
You know, just recently I had a gentleman friend of mine ask me for a suggestion for a book or something that a guy he could suggest to a friend of his that's really coming back to the church. And I suggested Divine Mercy, you know, something with Divine Mercy, because it's got something for everybody in there. And is there a book that you would recommend?
For somebody who's just coming back from the church to the church?
For somebody who's had a hard life, somebody that really, because my suggestion was Father Chris Alara's book, Understanding Divine Mercy by Father Chris Alara, I thought was really, really good. But do you have any suggestions for somebody that's coming back to the church and wanting to understand Divine Mercy?
Oh, and wanting to understand Divine Mercy.
Yeah.
I would never recommend anything other than the Diary of St. Faustina.
Really?
That's it. Absolutely. Then after that, the writings of Father Sopochko, and then that's it.
Really? Okay.
I have the book and I've read them all.
Yeah. Well, Drew Mariani from Relevant Radio, Drew Mariani, he wrote a nice little introductory book that kind of just outlined everything about Divine Mercy. I thought it was well done. I don't think it's available anymore. I think it was kind of a promotional thing that they were doing, but it was really nice. When I read St. Faustina's diary, that's a very hard book to get through. Do you have any suggestions on how people can get through that?
It's not a book that it's not a novel. Mm-hmm. My suggestion, and it's funny that it's good that you mentioned the diary in this conversation, because anybody who wrote anything about Divine Mercy so far as my survey goes, has only repeated what's in the diary. Mm. So I'm a believer in primary sources. You want to know about Socrates? Read Plato, read the Republic, read the Apology, go to the source. As difficult as they may be, there's footnotes. We're in the world of the internet. You can figure anything out now. Mm-hmm. Through the diary in its density, I believe, is to go step by step. If there's just page by page, and to be patient, and to not expect this to be the kind of read that is, that of a novel or something, where you can read 20 pages in a sitting, 30 pages in a sitting. It's just not like that. And one word of warning: if you get to a place in the diary that sounds a little bit prophetic, theological, over your head, you're not sure what church she's referring to, because there's so many things she talks about and she jumps around from here. You know, beginning of the diary, she's literally rewriting the diary from memory because she burned the diary at one point. So she's rewriting what's coming to her mind that she wrote in the past. So it's all out of order. I say give yourself some time and gnaw or chew on the parts of the diary that you understand and meditate and move ahead slowly. I don't think it's something that people read from beginning to end. You know, you can be reading the diary for 10 years.
I know actually here in our parish, gentleman Mike Cianciello does a lot of work for Divine Mercy. He's always at the shrine up in Stockbridge. They have mm-hmm. cenacles. They do these, Stockbridge has produced these books that help study groups for the diary. Any suggestions on those?
On what exactly?
The cenacles, the study groups, getting involved with maybe a Divine Mercy study group.
A lot of people that I talk to, and I'm not a theologian, and I'm not an expert on mercy. I'm a big fat jerk. I'm an expert on this painting here, and that's it. I'm a historian, and I can tell you all about this painting. I cannot tell you about mercy. I would be the biggest hypocrite in the world. A lot of the ladies who schedule me to come speak at the church are doing it on behalf of their cenacle. They must be a good thing, but I have absolutely no personal experience in the cenacle. And like Woody Allen says, I would never belong to a club that would actually have me as a member. Thanks for laughing on that. I do mean as a joke, but I've never been to a cenacle or a divine. I don't know anything about them. I do know that Stockbridge or whoever has those organized and there's a syllabus of sorts.
Yeah.
I've never.
So how has Divine Mercy affected your life and personally?
I have no other chance at heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I could leave it at that. How it's affected my life. I got no other chance. And spells it out, doesn't he, in the Novena, when he gives St. Faustina the prayers of the Novena, that one day is for priests and religious, another day is for, very holy people. And I've never seen a Novena or anything except scripture itself that calls my name by name, which is, the losers are also mentioned in the Divine Mercy Novena.
Here I am.
Yes, sir. So I see that Jesus has remembered me in 1934 when he gave that to St. Faustina. He remembered me by name. Mm-hmm.
You know what's amazing is 1 year after St. Faustina passed away, World War II started.
Yes.
I mean, I just think that's so amazing. Do you pray the chaplet of the Divine Mercy?
I do. You know, when I feel like it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Deacon Dave Imhoff is out there, and I'd like to bring him in, see if he has any questions on the image. Sure.
Yeah, sure. thank you. So, Daniel, I have some experience with the Divine Mercy, I went to a course. It's a lot out. You know, we're in Connecticut, so Stockbridge, you know, where Alice's restaurant is, et cetera, is just about an hour and a half away. Yeah. But, you know, there's, you know, several authors, et cetera, in their, you know, order there. Father Michael Gately is one. And he would go around and he presented, I went attended one of his weekend, like retreats type thing. And I think it was called Mary and Mercy or Mercy and Mary. I can't remember which was the headline. And that's kind of their very, it's very a Marian order as well as focused on Divine Mercy. Anyway, where I'm getting to is one of the things he said, which I thought was very intriguing about the painting, is that St. Faustina actually, who hired the artist to paint the painting, he had to do it 12 times before he got it right. Is that correct?
Before I answer that, did you happen to hear that after 2016?
It was probably right in that range.
And I will tell you all the reasons why I'm asking any question that I ask. First of all, when I did the research for the documentary at the behest of the Archdiocese, the Archbishop of Vilnius, Lithuania, again, where St. Faustina lived during her mystical life, we spoke to the art restorer, or art restorer, the art restorer, the woman who brought the painting from this condition, if you can see this here.
Yep.
This is how it was found in 1989. She brought it from this condition to this condition here. And in order to do that, she had to examine the kind of paint that was used and try to emulate it. Obviously, back in 34, you don't go to Michael's and buy paint or Hobby Lobby and buy paint. You have to mix it yourself and make it yourself, that kind of thing. So she did her best to match the colors and match the paint. And in the process, you can see that there's big chunks of paint missing. Mm-hmm. In those holes, you can imagine those holes being like the Grand Canyon. There are layers of paint along the gap, right? There's a big hole there. And along the missing gap, on the edge of that, there's layers of paint. And by those layers of paint, we know how many times he had to repaint this for them. So Father Michael Gately, who is in our documentary and who came to Austria when we were just wrapping up editing and asked if he could be in the film. And even though we were just about to wrap things up, we said, okay, maybe he's going to say something unique. We explained to him about this, the artist who did the restoration, Editha Hessian. And we told him about we tried to count the layers of paint in such gradient. And it seemed to be about in the face, about seven in the blessing hand, four or five in other places. So different parts of the painting were redone different numbers of times. It would be to oversimplify to say that the painting was done 12 times or something like that. It's a very intricate piece of art when it comes to actually how it was painted. And that's how paintings are done. If Michelangelo was gonna repaint a painting, he doesn't erase anything, he paints right over it. Da Vinci, they paint right over what they do. They don't redo something or try to, you know, it's not Photoshop. So that's how painting is done. So you can always go to a, with infrared light, but you can always see how many layers of paint there are on a painting. And in this particular case, the demise of the painting gave us this very special inside view of the layers of paint because they were cut, they were destroyed.
Thanks for explaining that. I appreciate that very much. The context in which Father Gately, you know, shared that was that if when you look at the face of Jesus in this painting, if it took a number of iterations to get there, and I'll be more general that way, and then finally, yes, this is what I saw, because you know the artist was painting. It's like the sketch artist, right? There's a crime, and you go to the sketch artist, you know. So St. Faustina saw Jesus, right? And the painting is a representation of what she saw. So if it took a bunch of iterations to get it right, then you're pretty much looking at Jesus. Is that a fair characterization of that painting?
I wouldn't say it's fair. I wouldn't say this is what Jesus looks like. Saint Faustina herself said to Jesus, the day she saw the finished product, she said, "Who will paint you as beautiful as you are?" So this painting clearly doesn't do justice to his beauty. And you know, when have we ever seen a perp drawing that really, really matches the perp himself?
Right, true.
It's impressive sometimes. Usually it's not. And, you know, how did they even use this picture to catch the guy? Mm-hmm. I've seen a couple that are impressive, not many. I wouldn't say this is what Jesus looked like, even though some will say, I haven't heard a scientist or an artist or an archaeologist who has actually done the research say this, but I have heard scientists and artists and archaeologists claim that this picture matches the face in the shroud. But I have not heard the person who did the research, the real person, say that. I do think it matches the shroud. So that's interesting. But it's important to know that every painting since the shroud was public, every painting of Jesus is based on the shroud. Every painting. Any classically trained artist, and Kaczmarowski studied in Paris, he studied in Florence, he studied in Rome, he was trained on the face in the shroud when painting Christ. So all the paintings that we know in our Western tradition, they're all based on the shroud. It's not too big of a mystery that it matches the shroud, but it is kind of cool.
It's very cool. I've seen some amazing overlays of the two, and it is amazing. Dan, let me ask you, what is your background?
You mean like my education or?
I'm fascinated that you know so much about painting and art and stuff like that. Is that your background?
No, I have a degree in music, actually, and I have a degree in English literature. But I did have a mentor who was an artist. Mm-hmm. Interesting enough, his name is Novinsky as well. Same name as the photographer from the previous chapter of this interview. Mm-hmm. Lyle Novinsky, may he rest in peace, recently passed away, who taught me quite a bit about art and art history. However, I've gleaned quite an education in the past 8 years in researching nonstop this painting.
Wow, it's amazing. Can you tell me a little bit about the original Divine Mercy Institute? What are you guys doing? How can people reach out to you? And what kind of resources do you have for people that want to understand the original?
Again, we just, you know, we do one thing. And the one thing we do is we are trying to bring this priceless masterpiece to the foreground of the devotion where it belongs. It is my hope, it's my expectation that soon, maybe not in my lifetime, the Vatican or someone will declare or begin the effort to make clear that this painting, and this painting alone, is the only painting of the vision of Saint Faustina on the planet. That there is no other painting that accurately depicts her vision. Every painting, again, there's nothing wrong with any of the other paintings at all, but every painting of Jesus is a picture of divine mercy. The Last Supper, the crucifixion, every page of scripture, the Bible, you know, the creation of the world is divine mercy. It's all divine mercy. But Saint Faustina's vision is in this painting, and in this painting alone, this is how she described Jesus. There's nothing wrong with calling a picture of the Good Shepherd divine mercy, because if it's a picture of Jesus, then it's a picture of divine mercy. But the vision of Saint Faustina is captured here. And that's the essence of the work we do at the Original Divine Mercy Institute. As far as resources go, my editors are finishing up my book, and it's got original thought on this picture, on this painting. Mm-hmm. And I think it's going to be the beginning of real theologians taking seriously this art, this masterpiece. And by seriously, I'm not saying that no theologian has thought about this painting, but there are no theologians yet who will disagree with those who say there are three approved paintings for veneration, by mercy, blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. Nobody's stepping out and saying, hold on a minute, I, Dr. So-and-so, initials, have thought about this, and this painting is important, and mm-hmm. It cannot be replaced, it cannot be duplicated, it cannot be counterfeited, it cannot be copied. It and it alone depicts her vision. That's the work we do. And I go around the country and the world. I think I mentioned to you, I just got back from Bold Youth Day, where we did a huge event with the youth, where we unpacked the significance of this painting. And that's what I do full time. I go around to different churches and sometimes chanceries, explaining first the history, mm-hmm. And then I describe the significance of every detail of this painting from top to bottom.
You've got a pretty big event coming up. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
We have, since COVID, we have started something called the Divine Mercy Summit. And the Divine Mercy Summit is basically an annual event. It has been online, exclusively online, since it started. But this year, we're going to do a little bit of a live audience in Vilnius, Lithuania. And it is a discussion about divine mercy from refreshingly new voices. So again, Michael Gately, I would consider him a friend. He's in our documentary, but it's not Michael Gately again, or it's not Father Chris Allar again. It's not the same. And of course I can list the, you know, the top 10, mm-hmm. It's not the same voice. It's people in Europe who, some of whom were friends of Father Michael Sopochko, some of whom smuggled the painting from one city to the next, giving their own testimony and talking about the painting. It's the Archbishop Emeritus, so the guy who is alive when, who is the Cardinal Archbishop when the Shrine of Divine Mercy was built, when Saint Faustina was canonized, he was there, he was standing next to the Archbishop at the ceremony. You know, those people talking, usually in English, not always, about Divine Mercy and the history. Again, I don't claim to know anything about mercy itself. I'm only talking about this painting. And I believe that this painting is the microphone through which Jesus himself talks about divine mercy, to the point where I just need to shut up. But first, I need to get this painting in front of people, because here it is. The diary is a narrative about this painting. The entire diary is a book about how difficult it was. It's about, the diary is about Jesus asking for this painting, how difficult it was to get this painting painted, how much abuse Saint Faustina received for wanting to make a painting of Jesus, and how stupid it sounded from the beginning to make a painting. It just sounded ridiculous. and how difficult it was to get the painting, once it was finished, exposed in public, hung in a church, hung in public veneration, for public veneration. That's what the book's about. Mm-hmm. And of course, as Jesus called her his Secretary of Mercy, it has the narrative of the dialogue and the conversations of Jesus about divine mercy, but it's about the painting, it's about the chaplet, it's a narrative about the things we're supposed to really be looking at and doing and observing. The book is just about that. It's almost an instruction manual, but this is it right here. We're supposed to venerate this painting. We're supposed to look at this painting and study what divine mercy is. That's the Institute.
And if people want to go to the summit, how do they attend that?
They can first go to originaldivinemercy.com. There's a link at the top that has a page about the summit, describes the summit. Mm-hmm. This is on October 3rd, 4th, and 5th, which is the feast day of St. Faustina, 3rd, 4th, and 5th. I'm not sure when, probably in about 2 or 3 weeks, we'll open up registration for the summit. So divinemercysummit.com isn't taking registrations yet, but when it does happen, if you're on our email list, which you can get on at originaldivinemercy.com, you will get a big invitation to the summit there. So, and every sinful, to be honest, every sinful will receive our invitation.
Sounds great, man. You know, just to let you know, like we had talked about, it's been a long time since I'd been to confession. The first confession I made back into the Catholic Church, Father Seraphim Mykolenko from the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy, who was so instrumental in bringing Divine Mercy to the United States. God rest his soul. Father, we pray for you. Dan De Silva, is there anything I'm missing? Is there anything else that you'd like to share with the audience before we go?
Yes. And that is the contents of the presentations I do. I want everyone to know the history, and I want everyone to know the significance of this meeting. If you can't, you know, there's an events page on our website where you can attend a live event. Mm-hmm. But if you can't attend a live event, I would encourage everyone to get their hands on even the digital copy or someone else's copy of Masterpiece of Mercy, the book that we're about to release here at the Institute.
Okay.
It unpacks the whole thing.
Great. Deacon Dave, do you mind giving us a blessing before we leave?
I'd love to. So, Father in Heaven, thank you for this interview. Thank you for the work that Daniel does and for the work that Dave Fortin does in his podcast. And we bless you both and the audience, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So for my guest, Daniel De Silva from the Original Divine Mercy Institute, my producer, Deacon David Imhoff, I'm Down the Hall Dave, always praying that your troubles be less, your blessings be more, and nothing but happiness come through your door. We'll see you next time.